Hi everyone, it's very good to be with you this morning. Even though we're filming this on a Friday and you're watching it on a Sunday, still very good to be together. My name is Yun, and as I was preparing for this, I realized I've been at North Coast for 10 years now. And some of you would have seen me as part of the staff team on and off over the years. And that's because my focus has always been mission at the university campus, up at Edith Cowan Joondalup, which is why I guess I've been asked today to come to preach this week on the last M in our series, mission. And just to say right at the start, it'll be good to have a Bible open. Join us in John chapter 21. Even though we'll have it on the screen at the start, you'll need it as we go along. I'll even give you a moment to hit pause on the TV if you need to. Go grab a Bible off a shelf at home. If you don't have one, send me a text, we'll give you one. And once you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 21. We're going to be talking about mission. Let me read it, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump into it. This is John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, even though we are separated from each other by social distancing, we are joined together as one by your Spirit. All of us right now in our different homes, in our individual homes, wherever we are, we pray to you now as one. Please speak to us this morning through your word. Help us to understand what is said and what has been done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder how many people today still remember the time they fell in love, the first time they fell in love. So it was sometime in 2002, about 20 years ago, that I met my wife. And I would like to say that it was love at first sight for both of us. She just didn't realize it at that time. Then looking back, I'm still amazed at how I pulled it off, how we ended up together, because we didn't have a lot in common. It's not like we had a lot in common, right? I just didn't show it. So of course I love shopping. You know, long walks on the beach in Singapore where it's hot and muggy, that sounds like a wonderful idea. See, all the things you have to do for love. And that's nothing, right, compared to having kids. Because once we had a couple of kids, I found myself doing things I never imagined myself doing. The number of ballet classes I had to attend, sit through, watching a three-year-old saying, "Hey, Dad, look at me." It's like, wow, you can touch your toes. That's amazing. And it didn't help that sometimes I was the only bloke there in that room and all the other mums sitting in their groups. It's not exactly every boy's childhood dream. The things we do for love. And it's true, this is true whether you are a 30-something year old taking his little girl to ballet or a 30-something year old who just became the youngest partner at his company. You love your job, you love what you do, you worked hard to get to where you are, and now your career has been on the up. Everyone loves you, business is good. But how many sacrifices did you have to make? The political maneuvering, the number of people you had to climb over, the long hours, the late nights, the stress, all so that you can get to where you are and achieve your dream. The things we do for love. You see, the reason I begin like this is I think this is what's at the heart of mission. I've been asked to come to talk about mission, but you can't talk about mission without talking about love. They're inseparable, as you'll see in this passage. Mission must go hand in hand with love. Because think about it, what do you get if you have mission without love? It's legalism. It comes from a place that's judgmental, and it often ends up in a place that's discrimination. But if you're all love and you're not mission, it's irrelevant. You'll be irrelevant. It's ultimately pointless. But there's actually a more personal reason than that. It's actually practical. So what do I mean? I suspect the reason mission doesn't happen in our churches as much as we like is not because we don't know enough or that we don't have enough courage. It's simply because we don't love enough. Or that we love other things. So how many wives out there have to remind their husbands to watch the footy? If he's in love with the game, I guarantee you he's arranged his calendar so he's never missed a single game. Right? You can always tell when someone is in love with someone or loves something. It could be the footy, it could be their career, it could be money, their kids, new experiences, food, barbecue. Someone who genuinely loves running would have no problems talking about it. It's getting them to stop that's the problem. And it's exactly the same when it comes to mission. If we love God, if we love people as we ought, if we love people like God does, we wouldn't need to be reminded, really, or encouraged. Mission without love is legalism. Love without mission is pointless. We need both. And that's what I want to show you here in John chapter 21, mission and love. But first of all, what do I mean when I say mission? What exactly is mission here at North Coast? You look at this passage, right? You don't need to take a very close look to see two pictures in this passage. Even if you just glance at it for a second, you see two very obvious pictures. Catching fish and looking after sheep. And Jesus uses these two pictures to illustrate throughout the New Testament as well, evangelism and pastoral care, a fisherman and a shepherd, helping people become Christian and helping them grow, following them up, helping them grow as Christians. So in a broad sense, that's what mission is. It's not just evangelism, right? It's also the discipleship, the care, and it's also not just about what happens on a Sunday. Because look at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. My wife will tell you that sounds exactly like me whenever I go fishing. But there is something so unremarkable and so profound at the same time here. Because verse 1 tells us that the risen Jesus revealed himself in this way. Now, what would you expect to read next? Thunder, lightning. At the very least, I hope we get to see some angels, right? That's what happened the previous chapter. And then we get to verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This must be the easiest Bible verse to memorize. "I'm going fishing. See ya." Put that on your fridge. It's unremarkable, isn't it? The disciples fell back into their old routines. They're just going back to what they've always done for the past 20 years. But it's profound because it teaches us an important truth. Jesus reveals himself in the normal, in the ordinary, in the mundane, in the Monday mornings on the train to work. There you are. That's what mission is. It can happen anywhere. So whether it's at the after work drinks on Friday, or at the side of a netball court on a Saturday morning, or at home with your kids, mission doesn't happen only after you go to Bible college and go to a third world country and become a missionary. Mission can happen anywhere, anytime, because Jesus can reveal himself anywhere, anytime. Now, even though I'm preaching this, to be honest, it's easier said than done. I know. And so all of you would know Perth, we've recently opened up our borders, which means for the first time in a long time, there are international students at our universities. And part of what I do at the Gospel Stand, our mission on campus, is I say, we get Christian students who come along and I say to them, look, God hasn't brought you here just to get a degree. For the next 3 to 4 years, open your eyes and see this is your mission field. There are hundreds of students sitting next to you, thousands on campus. So I say that to Christian students. Now, the best part though is I also get to talk to many non-Christian students. So in fact, just last week, I met a student who's a Muslim from a Muslim majority country, and we just, you know, started chatting, talking about random things. You know, I asked him how's life here compared to where he's from and where I'm from, and it turns out we both have kids of about the same age. And at the end, it was a little awkward, but I said to him, "Hey man, would you be keen to meet up regularly? I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I'd love to hear what you think about God and what you think about Jesus." And we've been doing that since. We're going to start reading the Bible this week, in fact. Now, I know what most of you are probably thinking. That sounds great, Ewan, but I don't think I can do that. Right? I haven't got the right personalities or the gifts. I can't do something like this. It's just not me. I don't have what it takes. Now, if that's you, you are 100% correct. You don't have what it takes. But neither do I, and neither did the disciples. And that's our point today. Only Jesus can make mission possible. So have a look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Now, don't forget that Peter, James, John, sons of Zebedee, they were fishermen by trade. They grew up fishing. It's in their blood. But as skilled and as gifted as they were with their experience, with all the know-how, all the techniques, they worked through the night and they could not catch a single fish. Jesus comes along and says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." You know, it's hard to imagine what the point of that was, as if we haven't tried that already, and as if it makes a difference whether it's right or left. Why don't you just turn 180 degrees and then your right becomes left? What's the point? The point is that the disciples hear Jesus' voice and obey. See, all of it, this is a deliberate picture teaching us that we can do nothing apart from Jesus. Without Jesus, they would have caught nothing. Without Jesus, no one will be converted. Without Jesus, there's no mission. Only Jesus can make mission possible. So do you feel like you don't have what it takes? That's okay. We don't need to have what it takes. You think about it, right? It's only after the disciples have worked all night and caught nothing, probably thinking to themselves, "Gee, I'm not cut out for this. I don't have what it takes. Maybe it's time to think about a career change." It's at that point where Jesus reveals himself. So what's stopping you from giving missions a go today? It can happen anywhere, anytime. It doesn't depend on us. Don't let yourself believe the lie that because you don't have what it takes, that you can't do it. God always, always chooses the weak, the lowly, those who don't have what it takes, to show that the surpassing power belongs to Him and not to us. Only Jesus can make mission possible. And then number two, our second point, only Jesus can make love known. Come with me to verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." With just three questions, Jesus humbles Peter. In fact, you could say Jesus humiliated Jesus. Why? Because if you can remember, try to remember what happened the night of the Last Supper. Jesus got up and he told the disciples, "One of you will betray me." And Peter, always someone who speaks before he thinks, stood up proudly and confidently said, "Even if all of these fall away on account of you, I never will." That's what Peter said. "I will even die for you." And of course, that same night, just a few hours after that, Peter denied Jesus three times. I don't know who that is. I've never met the man. No, I'm not a follower of Jesus. And so do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is breaking Peter down to build him back up again. And he does that by refocusing Peter, not on what he did, but on who he loves. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus doesn't ask Peter, "Why did you deny me?" So I remember hearing a story once. I don't know if this story is real or not. I tried to Google it, couldn't find anything. But I think it illustrates this perfectly. So there was a little girl, about 8 years old, who had a precocious faith. Right? From a very young age, she seemed to already, you know, have a genuine faith. She worships God. She loves Jesus. And so ever since her parents bought her own Bible, her first Bible, and she would carry it around everywhere, even in school. And, you know, because she's a little girl, she would draw in it, you know, put stickers in it, highlight everything in different colors, pink, light pink, dark pink, reddish pink, and blue, because it always comes in a pack. And so one day, she's in school, she's sitting there in a free period reading her Bible, when she gets up to go to the loo, and when she comes back, she immediately notices a group of girls standing around a table, slightly older than her, upper year girls, and they were crowding around something, and they were laughing, they were really amused. And so as you do, you're curious, what do? She went to have a look, and as she walked closer, she realized that they were looking at her Bible and all the silly drawings in there she had done, and they thought it was dumb. The stupidest thing in the world. Who still believes this stuff? And seeing her approach, the girls turned to her and said, "Oh, is this yours?" And the girl said, "No." Picked up her bag and walked away. That night, her father would later say that she was inconsolable. She was sobbing. She was just beside herself because she felt like she had betrayed Jesus. In a moment of weakness, just without thinking, she denied him. And now she's broken. And she tells her father, I don't think I can be a Christian. After what I've done, like, am I really a Christian? After doing what I did, how can I say I love Jesus?" To which her father replies, father says to her, "No, you're crying not because you don't love Jesus. You're crying because you do. And Jesus knows it." You see, now, if you were the dad, wouldn't you say the same thing to your little girl? You put yourself in that situation, you would know. Come on. Your little girl is 8 years old. She's just a child. And it was a moment of weakness because, let's be honest, school can be very intimidating, right? So no, you've not lost your faith. This moment of weakness doesn't define you. Jesus knows you do love him. What if, instead of an 8-year-old girl, it was a grown man? And instead of getting laughed at, you face the real prospect of being arrested and killed. What if it's not just one moment of weakness, but three moments of weakness? When you've let Jesus down, how do you come back? And how do you know this time isn't the last straw and God's going to say, "That's it, I'm done with you"? We need someone who knows more than we do, who can say, just like the father did, who knew more than his little girl. This is why Jesus asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Why does Jesus ask that? If Jesus is God, God knows everything, Jesus can look into our hearts, Why does Jesus ask that? Surely he already knows. Why? It's so that Peter will know. You're crying not because you don't love Jesus, but because you do. It's so that we will know that our sins do not define us. Love does. And I'm sure if you are a Christian this morning, actually, if you've been a Christian longer than a day, you know what it's like to let Jesus down. Whether it's a sinful habit you keep returning to, or the moments where your anger just seems to get the better of you and you lose control, it's always after that the guilt and the shame comes. And when that happens, we need to be reminded that we are not defined by sin, we're defined by love. Peter needed to realize that before he could go on to feed the sheep. This is what we need to know. You look how our passage ends in verse 18. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus tells Peter that he will be crucified. That's what Peter can look forward to if he accepts the mission. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, think with me about this. You can only follow someone if they're in front of you, if he's gone ahead of you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. At the end of his life, Jesus had his hands forced open and nails driven through them. He had his clothes taken from him. He was led outside the city to a place he didn't want to go, tied up to a cross, and lifted up as a display for the world to see. It's on the cross that love was displayed for the world to see. It was Jesus who makes love known. And that's why we do mission. Because he loves us and we love him. Now, you might be listening to this as someone who isn't a Christian, or maybe you're just, you know, on the fence about God. But this is what Jesus offers you, a love that knows your guilt but never wavers. A purpose in life that despite your weakness will never fail. You know, if you're not a Christian, if you're unsure, if you want to chat more, come and talk to us. We would love to sit down and chat with you. But for those of us at North Coast, I do have to bring it back to mission. What does this mean for us? What is mission? In a sense, it's not complicated. Missions, it's like digging a well, you know. You want to dig a well, you either tie a rope around yourself and go down, or you hold a rope for someone who does. Either way, your hands are going to be scarred. You'll get blisters on your hands, you'll bleed, but it must be done and it will be worth it. So the work that I do at ECU, Journal of the Gospel Stand, that's actually not my mission. Right. I'm not there by myself. There are people holding the rope for me, and it's our mission together. And we are only a small part of this church, North Coast, which is only a small part of the body of Christ. I can't tell you exactly what role might be for you. We all go through seasons in our life where sometimes we are at the front, sometimes we're at the back. But as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, follow him, have our hands on the rope, go where he's already gone before, it will glorify God and it will be enough. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Please, Father, May we live in a way that glorifies you. Help us to see the love on display because of Jesus Christ and the mission that is given to us, Father. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.